the notes that I'm passing out and so forth this week, I don't always teach this way, not even in my own church. There have been times when I have used absolutely no notes whatsoever. And then when the service is over, been asked about notes. And the only thing that I can do is give them like this little bitty piece of paper with the scriptures written on it. That's it. That's all there is. And, somebody looks at you and kind of weird, and it's like, well, where's the rest of it? I said, well, man, that's it. And when you learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn how to receive from the Lord in a way that you can't receive from any college or university. This is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to get a hold of, especially those who are what you might call, they focus a lot on their knowledge, the head knowledge. And that's not good. You know, you can be too smart for the Holy Spirit sometimes. And when you're too smart for the Holy Spirit, well, God has a hard time getting anything across to you. I appreciate kind words that are spoken. You know, I get emails now and then, thank you so much. We're listening to your teaching and you've really helped. You know, we'll praise the Lord for that and so forth. But when we become so dependent upon people that we forget about the need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, we're setting ourselves up for problems. Those of us who are called into ministry, what you would call pulpit ministry, really what we're supposed to do is convey information. We cannot impart to you a ministry calling. Some people teach differently, but we can't. Because ministry callings come from God. He is the one who imparts those. We can teach you how to receive, but we can't receive for you. This congregation is a stable congregation. And the reason for that is because your pastor is in submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to teach you how to be in like submission so that you can receive. And so there is a stability here in this church that does not exist everywhere. And that's a very good thing. The downside to that is the stability of a congregation, this kind of stability, can be very intimidating to a lot of people who come in. Now, I've never asked your pastor this, but I feel very confident in saying that over the years that he has been here, there have been times when people have come in, visited for one service, and that's the last time you see them. In fact, there are probably times when people have come in, sat partway through a service, get up, and walk out. Why? Why is that? I remember I was sharing here recently about that, because that happens in our church. People come in, and what's weird is the last two first-time visitors we've had, how do I know when people are going to show up? You know what I'm saying? I don't know. And it just so happened they showed up, and in part of the sermon I was teaching on tongues. Soon as I started teaching on tongues, boom, they got up and walked out. You know, I was sharing with our congregation, and they said, yeah, you know, praise God for visitors, but man, you'd like some of these people to hang around. And I shared the experience of this one person where they got up and walked out, and somebody said, well, maybe she went to the restroom. And I said, yeah, well, that's like 4 months ago. I mean, somebody better go check on her because there's something. And I appreciate what is here. You depend on your pastor, and there is a right kind of dependency on leadership. But I would say that the majority of you do not over-depend on your pastor. That you really are striving to go deeper in the Lord. And I have to tell you, that's encouraging. We were talking earlier, or we were singing earlier about the table of the Lord. Man, that's a neat song. Really like that song. Never heard that till came down here. Who wrote it?
Chris Tomlin.
Chris Tomlin. Okay. Yeah, me and Chris, we go way back. We're feasting at the table of the Lord this week. He has set it. And, it's just like when you go to a restaurant, The waitress comes and says, you know, hi, my name is, you know, Bambi, and I'll be your server tonight. No, I don't want to, you know, take your drink order, et cetera. Well, what happens is we tell the waitress, the waiter, what we want. They don't cook it. Somebody else cooks it. They bring it out to us. Well, what we're doing tonight, this week, is we're receiving from the holy chef. And I'm just the waiter. I'm just serving to you what he has already prepared. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
This morning, we kind of introduced the subject matter for this week, which is examining Scripture to find out if certain teachings, which depending upon your background and what you've heard, these teachings are very popular in the body of Christ. We're going to find out if they're true or if they're not, if they're just traditional teachings. Some of these things, maybe all of these things that are covered this week, are things that you already know. Well, praise God to be established in truth. But we need to be able to convey that information to somebody else. When it's one thing, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. Why do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. Well, what does born again mean? What does born again mean? Well, it means, you know, I've been washed in the blood. Okay. Whose blood? Well, the blood of Jesus. Been washed in the blood of Jesus. Praise God, I guess. I mean, what do you mean born again? Can you, and you know, don't, you know, yes, I can. Don't, can you truly explain to somebody what born again means? There are a lot of people who can't. They don't know what born again means, but they claim to be born again, and they are born again. Let me give you an example. I shared this morning that I was raised Southern Baptist. Well, you know, praise God, the Southern Baptists are generally more evangelical than most Spirit-filled churches. And I'm not being critical. I mean, things are what they are, okay? And we talked about being born again, about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Got to be born again, got to be born again, got to be born again. Okay, well, praise God, I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus. But then they turn right around and tell us that we still had a sin nature. Well, okay. Well, if you're telling me I have a sin nature and you're telling me that it is inevitable that Christians are going to sin, I mean, that's just how it is, then, you know, I guess you've just given me a license to sin. And I can excuse it. Because, like you said, it is inevitable that we're going to sin. Well, that's what I heard, see? And they couldn't really explain what born again meant. Well, those of us here tonight, can we do that? Can we truly explain to somebody what born again means? Well, I'm not going to be teaching on that, but that is an example of what I mean. We're good at saying things and being right in what we say, but we're not as good as explaining what we're saying. And herein lies the problem. Some people, you know, things have been said to me kind of like, well, let me just paraphrase, you know, boy, I wish I could teach like you. He said, well, no, you don't need to teach like me. You need to teach like the Holy Spirit will move through you. Because you're different from me. And God uses me differently than he does you. And he uses you differently than he does. I can't do what you do. And there are other people that I hear teach. I mean, your pastor, for example. I mean, I listen to him, you know, I'll go on the internet, your website, and download sermons and listen to his teaching. It's like, man, he's good. Boy, I wish I could teach like that. Boy, I wish I could do it like that. I wish I could. Well, see, that's him. And that is how God uses him. And God uses others differently. One of the worst things we can do is to try to become what we aren't. We need to allow the fullness of God's calling on our lives to develop in us and then act in that fashion. Be what God has called us to be. Well, in these things that we learned this morning, one of the things that we covered, we started out learning that the Word of God has to be our foundation. It absolutely has to be our foundation. When it comes to what other people say, what other people believe, you know, belief does not establish truth, but truth should establish what we believe. And experience, you know, does not validate or refute Scripture. if I base my doctrine, if you will, my theology on experience, then I'm missing God. If I base it upon what I believe, I'm missing God. Because what I believe might be founded on something that is wrong. Well, I have to use the Word of God in context. And not just, you know, the verses in the chapter, but in the grand scheme of things, I have to leave the Word of God in context from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what God was talking about over there in Timothy when the admonition was given, study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, in the very next, few verses later, he's talking about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. So if all Scripture has been given, then that's Genesis to Revelation. There is a theme that starts in Genesis and works its way all the way through to the end. I mean, literally, it starts in Genesis. Let me say it like this. It starts in Genesis, and then we go full circle and come right back. And I'll get to maybe a little bit of that here this week before it's over. But you can see the sum total of Scripture only if you utilize the sum total of Scripture. There are some churches that don't want to have anything to do with the Old Testament because we're a New Testament church. But all Scripture is given. And somebody might say, well, you know, praise God. It's like you said this morning, Brother Martin. Right there in the Bible, it says we're dead to the law through the body of Christ. So we don't need the law anymore. No, we don't need the law. But the law gives us a revelation of spiritual truth for us today. And somebody might ask, well, how can it do that? I mean, all these sacrifices and the feasts and the festivals. I mean, how can there be anything in that relevant to me today? That's where you study to show yourself approved. One of the things that the Lord showed me or shared with me here a few years back is that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, he is going to be showing me more and more in the Old Testament and how it relates to what we are and who we are in the body of Christ. And when this happens, guys, I tell you what, I feel like I have just discovered a gold mine. The Holy Spirit, it's like he says, you know, you read this passage right here. And so I read the passage. And I know what it says, and yeah, I know it's talking about Israel and Syria and Egypt or, you know, whatever it says, it was relevant to that day and time. But the Holy Spirit, it's like he says, let me show you what's underneath all of that. And he begins to open it up to me and show me how it is prophetic for the body of Christ. I'm telling you right now, the Old Testament is full of revelation for the church. All Scripture has been given. Well, just because we haven't unlocked it or discovered it yet doesn't mean it's not relevant. It is relevant. And we learned today that we have to have the sum total of Scripture as our foundation. And an example of how we have to look not just in the New, but also Old and New Testament had to do with the concept of honoring the Sabbath. And we took a brief look at that and how that there are people who will tell you, well, if you go to church any other day but on Saturday, the Sabbath, then, you know, you're going to hell. And they just emphasize this Sabbath and just, you know, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday and just on and on it goes. But then we began to take a look in the New Testament how that there's a new covenant. There is a new standard for humanity that has replaced the law that God gave to Moses and the Jews. When we begin taking a look at how things were done under this new covenant, we begin to see how those people, they had church on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so therefore, they, you know, I mean, they didn't die. They didn't have problems. So we see how that if you just take one verse, it's very easy to make a doctrine out of that one verse. But if you leave it in its setting and examine the sum total of what God is revealing in his word, you begin to realize there's more to this story. Along with that, we took a look at the whole concept of what is spoken over there in Malachi, where God said, hey, listen, you know, if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, then I, God, will get involved in your life and I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke him and keep him from destroying and bringing to naught the things of your life. Well, we go over into the New Testament and we begin to study briefly the life of a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we find out if ever there was what you might call a super Jew who knew everything about what it meant to be a Jew and the law, it was the Apostle Paul. He knew. And then when a devourer attacked his life, and he gives this whole litany of these things that happened, Satan's personal messenger was sent to attack Paul and bring him down. Paul called out to God for help. God didn't tell him, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. No, God said, my grace is sufficient. Meaning the power of grace exceeds what could have happened through our tithing. Now, God never said it is wrong to give 10%. He never said that. He just said there's a greater power at work. Don't rely on your tithing. Rely on my grace, because by grace you were saved. Tithing didn't get you saved. Going to church on Saturday didn't get you saved. But my faith in Jesus Christ, that's what got me born again. That's what got me salvation. And grace was the avenue my faith traveled on to access the born again experience. And so now here I am born again. And God says, listen, now that you are born again, you need to trust in the power of my grace to get you through everything that comes your way. Well, tonight we're going to take this a little bit further. We're going to be talking tonight about the whole issue of generational curses. And guys, I got to tell you, I've heard things, oh my goodness, have I heard things about generational curses. Now listen, some of it, you know, remember, I wasn't born knowing all this stuff, okay? See, have you ever, you know, Christians are kind of like little birds, little baby birds. When mama bird shows up, man, they just squeak and chirp and open their mouths for mama to stick whatever she's got right down on the inside. Well, Christians are kind of like that too. You know, we show up at church and it's like, you know, we're chirping and our mouths are open. You know, just put something in there. Just put something in there. Well, that's not always the smartest thing to do. Yes, we should listen, but we should also study to show ourselves approved. You know, search the scriptures to find out if these things be true. Well, I heard a lot of teaching about generational curses. And, you know, well, if bad things are happening in your life, then there must be a generational curse. And, you know, you better do this and better do that and so on and so on. Heard these things. I believed it. What? Hey, and you know, some of you guys look at me like, well, you dummy, why'd you... Listen, you and I both know, we look over our lives, we believed a lot of stuff that was wrong, have we not? So, you know, let's not forget where we came from, praise God. So I heard a lot of things about generational curses. And, you know, I believed it and all this other, and didn't hear, oh, it's been several years ago. The Lord began to work with me on this, and I began to study this out. And man, I'll tell you what, I found some things out from the Word that shivered my timbers, hallelujah. Yes. In other words, it completely destroyed a false foundation. Now here's what I mean by a false foundation. You know how you drive by a house, and a lot of times you look on the outside of that house, and it's like, man, look at that house. Whoa, that's a beautiful stone front on that house. Well, you know what? A lot of those things that look like stone fronts, those are not real stone fronts. It's fake. Sometimes you go into people's homes, and sometimes you might even see this on television. See this beautiful stone fireplace. Well, a lot of times that's not real stone. You know a lot of that? What they do when they're building the house, they bring in these molds and they lay the molds down on the floor and they pour this goo into the mold and they add color and all this other stuff to it. And by the time they're done and the stuff hardens and whatever, and they lift it out of the mold and they basically glue it on the wall, it looks like real stone. It feels like real stone. It tastes like real stone. Well, I don't know about that part. But what I'm saying is, you walk into the house, you think it's real stone, but it's not. It's fake. It is fake. And just like a lot of the stone things we see and so forth are fake, a lot of the stuff that we believe is a firm foundation in our lives, It's a false foundation. And it's not going to support us as we strive to live for Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is walk us through a lot of scripture to see some things about generational curses. Now, let's start back in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is where we are first introduced to, verses that are used by people to teach us about generational curses. And before I go any further, how many of you have heard teaching about generational curses? Okay, good, enough of you. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, look at this. God says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," speaking of graven images, idols, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Well, that sounds pretty mean, doesn't it? if God says it, well, it's got to be real. Well, let's continue. Look in Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus 34, let's take a look here in, we're jumping in the middle, but let's just look at verse 7, talking that, God keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Well, he must be serious, because this is the second time now he's brought this up. Well, look over in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We'll see a little bit more about this. Here in Numbers chapter 14, take a look at verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation." Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them," the idols, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Well, this is like what we saw back over there in Exodus, but it gets repeated here, and so therefore there must be some substance to this. Well, let's take it further and look back in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and let's pick up reading in verse 40. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. And I will I remember, and I'll remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes." Well, now I'm seeing that it's not just a matter of the iniquity of my father and his sins being visited upon the third and the fourth generations. Now I'm seeing something about confessing my iniquity and the iniquity of my fathers. Well, let's look over in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. For those of you having trouble finding Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, etc., and etc. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So, all right, well, they're doing what we just read. You better confess your own sins, and you better confess the sins, the iniquities of your father. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against these. So again, we're seeing people who are going before God, and they're declaring, admitting, confessing to their sins, and they're going back and talking about the sins of their fathers. One more passage here in this section, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And look in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So, what we've seen so far in Scripture is, I'm God, I'm holy, and you just better watch out what you do. Because I ain't going to ignore your sin. And if you mess up, hear me now. I will visit your iniquity upon the third and the fourth generation of your children. Now do the math. Simple math. 3 to 4 generations, you're looking at close to 200 years. If a generation's like 50 years, you're looking at, you know, third and fourth generation, you're looking upwards to around 200 years. Now, that's a long time. Yeah. And not only that, but what I'm seeing, what we have all seen and read in Scripture tonight, God has said, you better confess your own sins. And not only that, you had better confess the iniquities of your fathers. Now, if you do all of that, maybe I'll be good to you. We'll just wait and see. Now, isn't that not kind of like the summary of what we've seen in Scripture? I did not deviate from the Word of God at all. We all read this straight out of the Word. Now, what I want to do at this point is read to you some quotations. These are word-for-word quotations from sermons that I went and I checked this out. I made sure that I heard what I heard or read what I read and so forth. Now listen to this. Now, these aren't sermons that go back to the Old Testament, okay? These are sermons by, let's just say some of you might know the preachers. I did not write the preachers' names down. Don't come and ask. But here we are. Quotation number one. By repenting and confessing the sins of our ancestors and our own sins, we can break any curse over us and rob the generational spirits of the power and authority they need to rule over our families. Okay, right here I have a question. Where do you see generational spirits in the Word of God? Where do you see it in Scripture? But you and I both know that if you just don't know what's in the Word, and you hear somebody stand up and talk about confessing the sins of your ancestors and your own sins, and they tie that in with the whole concept of generational spirits, you're going to believe it. Yeah. You're going to believe it. And you're going to think, why generational spirits, man? You know, that's why that pot fell off the wall the other day. Right off that chair, it's a generational spirit over here knocking things around. Here's the second quotation. The declaration of God to the Jews regarding the iniquities of the fathers being visited upon the third and fourth generation and the law still apply today. Still apply today. Really? Well, here's another quotation. If you marry an unsaved person, the curses on that person and their family will be passed on to your family and your children. A parent who is angry or violent passes it on to the child. A sexually abusive parent produces like children. A parent who is an alcoholic or drug addict passes this on to the children. Really? Seriously? You know, Common sense proves this wrong. Common sense disproves this. But that tells you there's a whole lot of people in the body of Christ maybe lacking in the common sense area. But you take a preacher who is very good in delivery, and that preacher will mesmerize a congregation with their speech.
That's right.
And will convince these people that what's being said is right. Now, I've been in services like that, and I'm guessing some of you have too.
Yeah.
Listen to this one. These next two are very similar. A generational curse can be broken by walking around your property and invoking the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, declaring God's word, and speaking against the curse and the spirits. A generational curse can be broken by marching through your house and anointing it with oil, invoking the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, declaring God's word, and speaking against the curse and the spirits. Now, these are all quotes that have been delivered to who knows how many thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians. And God only knows how many of these Christians have bought into this, and this is how they're living. Well, I've got some questions about all this. You know this thing about confessing my own sins? Okay, I don't have a problem confessing my sins. When I mess up, it's a proper thing for a Christian to go to our Father. And, you know, Father, you know, I've committed a sin. I confess it to you. And he says, you know, he's faithful. He'll cleanse us and restore us and so forth. So, yeah, I believe in that's okay. But this thing about confessing the sins of our ancestors. Man, I got a problem with that one. Because, see, I was adopted as a baby. I don't know who my ancestors are,
yeah.
Let alone what they did.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm just kind of stuck.
You're out of luck.
That's just it, man. I'm done for. There's no help for me. Well, now here's what will happen. Brother Martin, let me clarify. It's not necessarily the people that, you know, birthed you into this world, but it's whoever raised you. And if they adopted you, they brought you into their curses. Are you sure about this? Because the way it sounds now is that I got a bunch of the curses from people I don't know and the curses from the people I do know. And what happens if my adopted parents die and I get adopted again? Sounds like I'm just kind of compounding this thing. And what if I don't have any parents? Well, what if my parents died when I was a baby and like every 3 or 4 years I get passed from one foster home to another? And by the time I'm 25 years old, I've been in like 12 different foster homes. What am I supposed to do now? Whose iniquities? I mean, do I like, you know, get a list of everything they did and whoever's been the worst, that's who I confess? I mean, what do I do? What do I do? Well, see, that's not the kind of stuff they bring up in these sermons. They just say, confess the sins of your ancestors. Okay, well, I got to get on the phone, call mom and dad. Hey, what'd you guys do? What'd grandpa do? I mean, we got to break this thing. We got to break it now. We got to nip it in the bud. Are you starting to see the holes in this teaching?
Yes.
Well, let's take it a little bit further. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we're going to see some things. When I first taught this, man, there were some people, they got so upset they didn't come back. I'm serious. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Now again, this is the Bible. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Wait a second. Now you're telling me that the iniquity of my father isn't going to lead to a curse, that he's the one that's going to get whooped on. Well, let's look at this some more. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. But the children of the murderer, murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Well, once again, we're seeing a repetition of what we just read, which means what we just read back in Deuteronomy has carried forward several generations until we now get to 2 Kings and we see what's happening here. Then over in Ezekiel chapter 18, let's take a look at this. And first off, we'll look at verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So then if the Son doesn't sin, you're telling me he's no longer responsible for the iniquity of the Father? Well, look further in this chapter, verse 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which was not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear then the iniquity of the Father? What do we read in the first part of this? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Well, praise God, man. We have just found a tremendous contradiction in Scripture, have we not? Seriously, think about this. All we did was read the Bible, and now we've got what appears to be a double-minded God. Well, we know that's not the way it is, so there must be more to the story. Well, there is, if we pay attention to what we're reading. Yes. Now, we don't have time to go back and break down all these verses and chapters we just read, but let's continue. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. And this is going to start helping us understand these things. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're just going to begin here in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, let me summarize what we've learned from verses 1, or from through chapters 1 through 7. We have such a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, what is the them? The ordinances, the feasts, the festivals, all of the works of the law. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Yes. Their sins? Are you starting to see something here? Now, this whole thing of a generational curse, if you go through and you begin studying the New Testament, here's what you won't find. One single reference to a generational curse anywhere.
That's right.
Nowhere.
That's right.
It does not exist in the New Testament. You'll also not find one single place anywhere that the apostles told Christians, you better confess your sins and the sins of your daddy and your grandpappy and your great-grandpappy, and just start confessing everything you know. Because we got to break these generational curses off. No, you don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, the whole concept of generational curses and confessing your own sins and the sins of your ancestors and forefathers, that all exists in the Old Testament under the law.
Yeah.
Under the law. But not in this new covenant that we have that was established through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn to this, but this morning we went and took a look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, and saw all these bad, horrible things that were happening to the Apostle Paul. Well, nowadays, if all kinds of bad, horrible stuff happens to you, somebody sooner or later may talk to you about a generational curse that is operating in your life. Have you broken the generational curse? Have you driven the generational curse demons out of your home?
Yeah.
Well, Apostle Paul, have you confessed the sins of your father and your forefathers? Because there's obviously a generational curse in operation. No, there wasn't. Paul told us what it was, a messenger of Satan,
yeah.
An attack of the enemy. Attacks of the enemy are not generational curses. They are attacks of the enemy. That's just the way it is. And so there's nothing in the New Testament, absolutely nothing in the New Testament, that confirms the existence of a generational curse operating in the life of a believer. And quite frankly, in anybody's life.
Yes.
Because if we're dead to the law through the body of Christ and there's a new covenant, that means nobody is answerable to the old covenant or the standards of the old law. Therefore, not even the lost people are going to be subject to a generational curse. Now, people can argue till they're blue in the face about this. Well, then how do you explain sin nature? But how do you explain attacks of the enemy?
Yeah.
But how do you explain giving into your own lusts?
Yeah.
I mean, we can go on and on with this all you want. The bottom line is it's not a generational curse. Listen, let me tell you something. All of you in here, whoever did drugs, nobody made you. I mean, nobody made you become an alcoholic. You became an alcoholic because you started drinking. Now, some people genetically will become alcoholics sooner than other people because of the corruption in our DNA as a result of Genesis chapter 3. But it's not a generational curse. It's not a generational curse, but yet you've got Christians going around telling everybody else that they've got a generational curse, and there are generational curse-breaking sessions that, seriously, that people will have to try and break. Listen, I don't mean any disrespect. I really don't. But that's just a bunch of voodoo, witchcrafty stuff.
Yeah, it is.
That's what it is.
Yeah, it is.
Give me your magic potion, you know, to break the curse. Whatever happened in the name of Jesus?
Yeah.
And besides, there is no curse. Well, let's take a look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Be too easy to do here. Matthew chapter 1. Now, again, this whole thing of a generational curse, God said, what we read it earlier, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. And that can be as much as 200 years, depending upon the length of the generation. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, we begin seeing the genealogy of Jesus. And if you look in verse 5, it says that Salmon begat Boaz of, and it's R-A-C-H-A-B there in the New Testament, but that's actually Rahab in the Old Testament. Now, this lady Rahab, she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, how many of you remember her profession? She was a harlot. Mommy, what's it? You talk about that later. Hallelujah. The woman was a harlot. And in the next verse, we see David. Oh, yes, amen, the apple of God's eye. Yeah, well, did you forget about that Bathsheba thing? And don't forget, he conspired to have Bathsheba's husband murdered.
Yes,
murdered.
Yeah.
So David is guilty of adultery and conspiracy to commit murder. That'll put you in prison. And then in the same verse 6, there's that fellow Solomon. Solomon. Man, the guy had 1,000 women.
Yeah.
See, what was it God said about, you know, don't do that? This guy had, not only did he have 1,000 women to try to get them to stop their nagging. He built altars to their gods so they could worship. Instead of saying, no, there's only one true God, he said, I can't take this anymore. Build the altar. Build the idol. Do something. Just make them hush. 1,000 women. 1,000 women. It's no wonder the guy ended up a mess. He's in the genealogy of Jesus. Look in verse 10. You see a guy there named Manasseh? That's Manasseh. And if you go, don't do it now, but in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 18, you can read the story of Manasseh. He was one of the most evil, wicked, perverse kings in their history, in Judah's history. I mean, this guy, he completely went the opposite direction of his own daddy Hezekiah. And he built altars to all kinds of God. He sacrificed children. He started ruling him. He's like 12 years old. And he ruled for a long time. And he was one of the most horrid, evil, wicked, turn your back on God, turn your back on the law kings Judah ever had. This guy is in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I didn't look up all these people, but there's got to be a few more scalawags in there somewhere. And this is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, when you know that these iniquities are going to be visited upon the third and the fourth generation, like 200 years per person, well, after a while, we've got a multiplication here. So by the time Jesus comes along, who knows what kind of stuff is hanging over his head? So what I'd like to know is this. How come Jesus wasn't all messed up by generational curses? How come?
Well, Brother Martin, if you knew the Word of God the way you think you know the Word of God, you would understand the answer to that.
Well, enlighten me.
I will. You see, Brother Martin, it says that the sins and the iniquities of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. But God was Jesus' father. Jesus was God's son. And because God has no sin in his life, there was no iniquity. And because there was no iniquity, there was no generational curse to be passed upon Jesus.
Man, that's good theology there. Now, let me make sure I'm understanding you. You're telling me that because God was Jesus' father, and Jesus was God's son, that there is no iniquity in God, and therefore there's no curse that could have been passed down onto Jesus. Is that right?
Yes, Brother Martin, that is right.
Okay, then using that logic. If somehow I could become a child of God, and God could become my father, then there would be no generational curse that could be passed on to me. I don't even have to finish this sermon, do I? But I'm going to. I work too hard. Now, we are going to finish it. You guys already know. You've already figured this one out. But we got to finish this. And the reason is so all of you can be prepared to give an answer to somebody who looks at you and says, well, then bad things are happening to you because you've got a generational curse going on in your life. And you look at them and say, I don't have a generational curse. And they say, bet you do, bet you do, bet you do. And you're going to be able to sit down with them and show them in Scripture what has happened. Okay, now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at this. Beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if any man, any human, be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means literally a new, never before having existed creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now look at this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Relative to this message tonight, what is the word of reconciliation? That God has laid your trespasses on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he is looking to redeem you. See, this is why that there's not even a generational curse on the lost people, because Jesus has already borne the transgressions of all humanity.
Yes.
He's already borne it.
Yes.
And there's no generational curse that can be passed down. The difference today is whether or not we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He already died under the penalty of the iniquities of my fathers.
Yes.
I don't have to confess anything. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13 it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember earlier, we found out that if I could become a child of God, which makes him my father, then I now have been set free from all kinds of any curse you could ever want to think of. Then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, we'll see this confirmed even further. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means God has birthed us. We are begotten of God. He has brought us into existence by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. The old man has passed away, is gone. He's been removed, and everything on the inside of me spiritually has been made new. I have been created in the image of Jesus Christ out of righteousness and true holiness. I have been born again. And you can't get born unless you got a father. Well, I have been born again, and now God is my father. All right, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to close with these verses over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now look here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now look here, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What Jesus say in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. Now we're seeing that process being fulfilled in us. According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now who is this written to? This is written to Christians, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now look over in chapter 2, in verse 9. But you, those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, who have been begotten of the Father, but ye are a chosen generation, singular, one generation, not a multiple of generations. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar, special, unique, superb people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, or did not exist as a people group on planet Earth, but now, because you have been begotten of God, now you are the people, the generation, the children of Almighty God. Previously you hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. This means that I am a part of a singular generation that has been birthed of God the Father. And God, as the Father of this generation, has no sin. There is no iniquity. I have been delivered. I have been set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no generational curse on my life. There's no generational curse on your life. The Son has set you free. Praise God. Now, what does that mean? What that means is this. And before I say this, I want to make sure you know I am not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm not. I'm not trying to be cruel or cast stones. This is just how it is. Every single preacher who has ever stood up and told Christians they've got to break a generational curse, they have lied to those people. But not intentionally. It's now listen, it's because they don't know who they are.
That's right.
They don't know who they become in Christ. They don't know how God is their Father. They do not understand the full concept of born again. They're doing the best they can to help people based upon what they know and what they've received as teaching. But the bottom line is this, they don't know who they are.
That's right.
Praise God, why in the world would I want to sit in a conference or a crusade or a camp meeting or attend a church where somebody's going to stand up and tell me that I've got a generational curse when I don't have a generational curse? My Father has no iniquities I need to confess.
Yes.
Why would I want to be a part of that? I don't want to be a part of that. But you've got Christians all over the world that believe this, and they're going through all this stuff. All these things. Here, we need to bring you in this room and sit you down and light a few candles. And now I want you to think back to all the things your family's done.
Yeah.
And if you need to, you need to call Mama and Daddy and Grandpa and Grandma. And so you need to find out what's happened with your ancestors, because you've got to confess those sins. You've got to seriously?
Yeah, seriously.
My grandpa is 92 years old. He's in a nursing home with Alzheimer's. He doesn't even know who he is.
Right.
And he's supposed to tell me all of his iniquities so I can confess them? Are you serious?
Yeah.
Give me a break. Listen, there can be demonic attacks.
Yeah.
But when it comes to a generational curse, nobody is under a generational curse, especially those who have been born of Almighty God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
So instead of chasing rabbits and trying to break curses that don't exist, enjoy the family. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Enjoy the presence of our Father.
Yes.
I've been set free.
Yes.
Devil, you're a liar.
Amen.
Now listen, I just want to prepare you for this. If you know people who are on to this generational curse thing, you better learn to listen to the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Because there are some people Jesus Christ himself could walk in the room.
That's right.
And they'd know who he is. He'd have a little tag say, "Hi, I'm Jesus." Right? And he could look at them and say, "I've washed you with my blood. You have a new spirit on the inside of you. You're not what you used to be. God is your Father. More so than the man and woman who gave you this flesh body. God is your Father."
That's right.
There is no generational curse on your life.
Yes.
Jesus Christ himself could do that, and I guarantee you there would be some Christians that wouldn't believe it.
That's right.
Well, Jesus, he told me I ain't got no generational curse, but I think he's losing it.
Now, that's kind of silly, but the truth is there are some people out there, guys, no matter what you say, they're not going to believe it. You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but unbelief comes by hearing unbelief. And the more that is reinforced in your life is the more that you're going to believe it. And you know what? Those people are born again. They're going to heaven. But they're struggling with things just in their mind, not in their life.
Yeah.
It's not real. But I'll tell you something else. The more you believe you've got a generational curse,
yeah,
and the more you talk about it and so forth, you know what you're doing? You're opening the door for Satan.
That's right.
to just have a field day in your life.
You believe you got a generational curse?
No problem, dude. I will help you believe it.
That's right.
I used to believe this stuff. I used to believe in the, because I heard him teach it.
And I'm not going to name names of preachers who, as far as I know, they still teach it today. I mean, preachers with big ministries.
Yeah.
But you know, the bigger the ministry, the more truth, right? Hallelujah. I used to believe that, but I'll tell you what. By studying to show myself approved and by praying in tongues, I've been set free from that false doctrine.
Yes.
And I don't believe it anymore. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm free, and so are you.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand. I don't have a generational curse.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Why don't you just worship your Redeemer right now?
You,
glory to your name, Jesus.
You,
glory. Now, I don't know if this applies to anybody in this room, but as we were standing there worshiping, the Lord just dropped this in me, that there is at least one parent who has either heard this tonight or they've heard the recording. They have been concerned that their children, just bad stuff's happening in the life of the child. And they're concerned that it's a generational curse. And this message tonight has opened their eyes to realize it's not a generational curse.
Praise God.
That their children are not bound by that kind of a thing. So I don't know if that's any parents in here or grandparents, whatever, but that's for somebody who's heard this. Hallelujah. Oh, and another thing, yeah. If you're battling any kind of a physical anything, I don't care what it is, just something just not right with your body, no matter what, it's not because of a generational curse.
Amen.
It's not, because some people believe that.
Yeah.
They believe that. It's not a generational curse, but by Jesus' stripes, you were healed.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
All the glory to God. Amen. Wonderful teaching. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know that really, now we all sat in here and said, amen, glory to God, and we enjoyed it thoroughly. Do you know if Pastor Jim had preached that message in some places? Well, first of all, they wouldn't have probably had him in. But if somehow he could have secretly snuck in and they didn't know what he was going to teach in some places, after he got done, he would have had to have an entourage of bodyguards to get out. Because there would be so many red-faced, mad people. One thing about generational curses, it gives a tremendous excuse to the flesh. Oh, my God, it gives a tremendous excuse to the flesh. You know, we have taught for many years around here against generational curses, and so we're right there with him. And this gives us, isn't this wonderful? This gives us a ready reference to, I mean, I would encourage you, I'm just sitting there making notes and thinking about, put this someplace where you don't lose it. This gives you ammunition to speak the truth in love. You know, we've taught you about putting together a blueprint, a war manual, whatever you want to. And I'd put that in there because you're going to have at least 5 pages of some tremendous teaching this week. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Candy and I'm thinking about many, many years ago. I let me say many, many years ago, way before this walk. Here's a young man, loves God, been to Bible college, spirit-filled, should have had a better sense than this. But I'll tell you, a lot of times people with good sense and love God become vulnerable because they trust other people. And they should not trust other people with their well-being when they themselves should go in and know exactly. So we were going through something way before this ministry, way before the real understanding of, you know, praying in tongues, just because, and initiate that just because you want to. And so we were going through something, and some people that we knew had gone through this whole thing, breaking generational curses. And it was, I'm glad that Jim said that he once believed it, so it was helpful for me, you know, like, oh, praise God. Well, you know, I subjected my wife to something. I mean, even 20-something years later, she ought to hit me for this, you know. And, you know, tonight, hit me again, you know. So I subjected my wife to a weekend. We went away, and some people said, you know, we went through this, and boy, God, oh, dear girl, we really got free. You know, they broke. So we subjected ourselves to a weekend of Christian voodoo. And this couple took us in, and we did it. First of all, initially, they had a consultation where the consultation was they talked to us briefly, and then we had one, split sessions. They would sit and talk to myself, and then they talked to Candy. One thing I can say this by experience, and anybody that's listening, even on will listen to these services in the future by internet. One of the things by experience, because I went through this a weekend of this, and we paid money. We paid money for bondage. There's something sick about that. When you put me in bondage, I'll pay you. I think we paid like $1,000. I hate to tell you that. I think we really did. It was amazing because hit me please. So one of the things I can tell you about this now, the man that put this together, that fathered it, and then there was another ministry that went along with it, and I trusted some people, and these were not like ignorant podoc holler kinds of the guy that actually that wrote the manual. The manual was like this. He was supposedly a spirit-filled NASA scientist. He helped. He worked. It was brilliant as far as mind, and that tells you just like what Jim was talking about. Your mind will mess you up, and if you lean too much to that. But this guy was a NASA scientist. And so he wasn't some, redneck from some, that just kind of went. He put together this manual, and it was going to break all these different things. And so we sat there that weekend. Now, he didn't do the consultations, but he had these understudies do it. And, they went through all this whole. I remember this, and this is my testimony about this. One of the things you walk away with is more fear than you can imagine. Because you're like this, did I forget anything? Maybe I forgot something. I tried to think of everything that I could think of, but maybe if I forgot something, then it's all for naught. Because if you don't confess everything, would you please come up here and hit me, please? So we went away with more fear than you can imagine. And I wrestled with that fear over the next little while, weeks or months. And I remember one of the ways that broke that, because I was sincere. I wanted the best that God had for me. And we were going through some other stuff, but it was just an attack. That's all it was. But I was looking for other answers and wasn't going to the Word of God. That was my problem. And so I remember this guy was up in the high chain of command, but I called some of these understudies and I said, this guy that wrote this manual, you think he would talk to me? Well, we don't know. We'll get him on. Maybe we can set up a phone call. I remember what broke it, what really began to break it. It wasn't like the Spirit of God came in the room. It was common sense that broke it. Finally, they got me on the phone. They got me a one-on-one conversation with this guy. And I wanted to ask him some questions. Well, this guy, he's a PhD, NASA scientist / supposedly Holy Ghost filled, the guy that wrote the book on generational curses. This manual's a big, big, thick manual. You go through the whole thing. So I got him on the phone. So he started talking to me, and I'm asking him these questions. And he said, but really, and I don't know where it went to in the how we got to this, but he said, I'm not so really sure that we don't have two human spirits. And when he said that, I thought, this guy ain't got a bit of sense. he is educated way beyond his intelligence. Thank you. I got off and I said, okay, God, we're in left field here. We're in left field here. I'm in something here. God, get me out of it. God, get me out of it. Now, this was way before, all this, okay? So thank God for teaching like this. Isn't that wonderful? It's totally wonderful. Praise the Lord.